the human rights crisis of our time is abortion. Conviction follows radical steps of action. You can say abortion is murder. It's the unjust killing of an innocent human being. But that is such a weighty thing that if it doesn't follow through with some of your decision-making financially or with your time, that you become actually a hypocrite in that belief. And that's just the truth. I don't want to be, this is not guilt-tripping anybody, but this is just the reality. If this is where my conviction does land, in the sense that, like, I may be the final voice on behalf of that child in the womb. Yeah. And so every Christian must do something.
Stories stir the soul.
Stories reveal.
And stories heal.
In this podcast, we will give you an inside look at someone who's had a life-changing breakthrough.
Real people, real stories with real breakthroughs. As a health and wellness expert and coach, and Todd as a men's mentor,
we've seen firsthand what God can do when it comes to a breakthrough. So lean in, listen well. This could be your biggest breakthrough.
Hi there, and welcome to Your Biggest Breakthrough. I'm your host, Wendy Pett.
I'm Todd Isburner. Hey, good to have you with us.
It's your cue. It's your turn to go.
Hey, Wendy.
What?
Have you ever felt the tension between believing the right thing and then actually doing something about it?
I don't know. I'm feeling the tension right now.
Are you? Okay. Yeah. Well, I want to know, has that happened to you? Like, where you've just, okay, I know what to do, but I'm not doing it.
Yeah, for sure. And today's guest, Brian Saxa, he knows that feeling all too well. Yeah. And what it costs to move forward from that passive conviction to bold, obedient action. And that's really where we all want to be, right?
Yeah, and he's obedient. A phenomenal example. And I think you're going to be able to relate to this. And so Brian walked away from a very safe, very successful career to take a stand on the issue of life. And it did cost him. And the thing is that he doesn't look at the cost. He's looking at what's gained.
Yeah.
And you're going to find that out.
So true. So if you've ever wondered what living with real courage looks like, well, buckle up, because this episode is for you, because Brian is amazing.
Buckle up, huh?
Buckle up.
Wow. All right.
How do you make that sound of a buckle? Anyway.
No idea. Okay. So Brian is the director of Minnesota for the White Rose Resistance. Love that name. And when you check that out, you find out the history of that starting way back in 1919, you'll have even deeper appreciation. And so he's also the founder and CEO of Reach More. And that's a mission-driven company that empowers Christian businesses, Christian business owners to grow their impact while fueling a gospel-centered pro-life outreach. Yeah. Love the way he goes about doing that.
I do too.
So
yeah, go ahead.
Let's keep going.
Oh, okay.
It's
so
your turn.
It's my turn. So after...
Let's share and share alike, shall we? All right.
After nearly a decade in the for-profit world, rising from an entry-level recruiter to divisional leadership, Brian transitioned into nonprofit development, where he helped expand a pregnancy resource center in Wisconsin called Alliance Family Services from 2 locations to 6 in just 18 months.
Yeah,
on a mission.
Yeah, big time. He is a go-getter. And so now he's combining his entrepreneurship and advocacy, leading on-the-ground efforts to rescue children from abortion and awaken the church to courageous cultural engagement. And man, he is good at that. He's awakened me again.
Yeah.
And I think the same is going to be true for you. So Brian and his wife, Abby, live in Minnesota with their children, where they continue to pursue a calling to reach more people, save more lives, and glorify Jesus.
Enjoy the show. Well, welcome to Your Biggest Breakthrough, Brian. It is a delight to have you. We are just honored, and we can't wait to share your story and your passion and all that you are doing.
Yeah. Brian, you are the kind of man that brings conviction to guys like me to get even more serious about sharing what the Lord puts on our hearts. We're going to get into that story because I think everybody wants to know, Lord, what do you want me to do to make a difference in this life? And you're doing something pretty significant. So we want people to get to know you a little bit. So let's just kind of go back to the very beginning of Brian's story, because you were raised in a Christian home. But tell us a little bit about your faith journey, where you came from and where you are now.
Absolutely. And Todd and Wendy, thank you for having me on. I was listening to one of your episodes today and I was crying. It was so powerful. I was like just moved with emotion. It was Keegan and Becky's story. Mm-hmm. And oh my gosh. So thank you guys for what you're doing to testify to the goodness of God. And thank you for giving me the opportunity to share my story. So I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in Minnesota, small rural town called Dassel. And I, you know, grew up in a, you know, country church, average age was like 60 years old, you know.
Well, and, I just want to know how in the world did you lose your Midwestern accent? I don't hear that Minnesota accent anymore.
That's true. I maybe I need to turn it on, don't you know, a little
no,
bit here.
No, guys? It's okay.
That's okay.
Okay.
Yeah, sure. Okay,
that's
go
okay.
ahead, Brian.
Oh, sure. Yeah, I certainly, some of my family definitely had the thick Minnesotan accent. You know, I probably in college tried too hard to get rid of it, you know, to sound smart and sophisticated, right? But yeah, I grew up in a very just lovely church. Really solid church. It continues to be a solid church today. You know, I remember, you know, on the stairs of the home that I grew up in, asking Jesus into my heart. You know, that was the first of maybe 100 times, right? You just want to make sure it sticks because, you know, there's two places you can go. And I remember, gosh, it was like weekly, right? I was like,
did you hear me, Lord?
Heart,
yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Just to make sure. I want to make sure I did it right. This thing on. And so, but no, I genuinely did have a, you know, a walk with the Lord, a relationship with the Lord from an early age. And, you know, there were periods I was a kid, right? So I certainly got into trouble through my growing up years, but generally would have been, you know, a solid Christian, faithful. I had great parents. Who are just amazing grandparents to my children and my nieces and nephews. And so very, very thankful for my growing up years. Then into college, you know, I don't have to get too far ahead of myself, Todd and Wendy, if you have any questions, but, you know, there's a period of backsliding in college. I joined the cross country team. That was kind of the big thing for me. It was like, I wanted to be obviously successful from that standpoint, but I wanted people to like me. And the people that were liked on the cross country team were the ones that were partying. And so, yeah, I went really kind of all in on that in my freshman year of college. And then there was a period of God really drawing me back. So there was some mixture, you know, certainly some solid foundations in the faith. But then, you know, some lukewarmness later on in high school and then into college, the enemy really seized the opportunity to captivate me for about a year there in college.
Yeah, I gotta just pipe in for a second here because what struck me that you said, you know, I really wanted to be liked. Mm-hmm. And that is such an open door for going the wrong direction if we're not, you know, really solidly walking with the Lord, because people can lead us astray without us even realizing we're being led astray, all because we want this affirmation that I'm liked.
Yeah, and to be a part of a tribe or community.
So totally understandable.
That's right. Yeah, no, that is exactly what happened, was this really a craving, you know. So there's a lot of insecurity. And I can remember really keenly in high school, that insecurity manifested through really craving attention from girls. Like, that was my obsession. Never actually, because I was so, frankly, I was very awkward. I never actually had that attention from girls. But that was how my insecurity manifested, was like just obsessing over girls that I liked. And
then you landed
college,
the best girl, Abby.
I sure did. Yeah, by the grace of God, through no fault of my own, right? Very thankful that God lined up Abby for me as a mate. She's been just wonderful.
That's so good. Yes, she is. So, well, we were, you know, we know you, you're a friend, and but we were also looking at a form that we had you fill out, and you kind of shared about a question that your pastor had asked you that kind of rocked your world, and it was all about slavery in the 1800s. Like, would you have fought to, you know, get rid of slavery, or how would you go about that? And so, I don't know. I guess that's what I want to touch on, is like, how did that rock your world and move you into the direction you are now? And how can we, how can more Christians wake up today to the reality of passive faith? Because I think so many of us are kind of just in this passive, content, kind of sludgy place, and we're in fear of taking action. And you have taken some bold action.
Yeah, thank you. So to set it up, this was 2016. Abby and I had been married for a year. And so the election's coming up, right? It's Trump and Clinton. And, you know, for as great as the church experience I had was growing up, really solid teaching, never was there any teaching on abortion. Like, I don't think I once heard abortion talked about from the pulpit, and neither was politics. Like, neither of these two things, which are so critical for Christians to get right, neither of them come from the pulpit for me. And I think that's honestly a lot of Christians' experience. And so, you know, the election's coming up, and to the credit of the church I was part of, they had a special meeting. I think it was maybe a Sunday night, and the room was just packed out because I think everybody was really wrestling with some of the sound bites you're hearing from Trump, but then you're also seeing that Clinton is really obviously pro-abortion. She praises Margaret Sanger, who founded Planned Parenthood, and in fact, I think she won the Margaret Sanger Award. So I think there was a lot of confusion as to how do we think about this from a Christian perspective? Mm-hmm. And the pastor at that meeting was really just boldly saying the human rights crisis of our time is abortion, full stop. That is the fight of our lives as Christians. Mm-hmm. 200 years ago, it would have been slavery in the antebellum South. And, you know, it's not as if the antebellum South was full of atheists and people that were explicitly hating God, but they show that they hate God through owning other humans and abusing slaves and oppressing a whole class of humans. And so his question was, how do you know that you would have been one of those Christians that was actively advocating for the abolition of slavery compared to the swaths of Christians that were either one, owning slaves, or just two, like kind of saying, hey, it's not my property, not my prerogative, right? That kind of, to put it crassly, that was the idea. So it wasn't my body, my choice. It was my property, my prerogative at the time. And so, you know, a lot of the Christians would have said, well, I don't want to maybe impose my morality on other people. And so his question was, how do you know that you would have been one of those Christians that was boldly advocating to abolish slavery? And man, that hit me, and it's continued to convict me. I carry that with me almost every day. I just kind of have that feeling of like, am I not out of guilt, right? But out of just this like deep sense
righteous
of
anger, like, or something.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Right. And so, yeah. So from there, you know, Abby and I said, all right, we need to double down. We need to double down and buckle down on this issue of being pro-life. And yeah, that really does set the trajectory then for the next really almost 10 years.
So I think it's great the way God has a way of getting our attention, because you went into the meeting that night not knowing God was going to get your attention in that way. You knew what you believed, but you weren't necessarily doing anything about it. So what happened that, was it just what that pastor confronted everybody with that question? Sure. Is that why you stepped from, you know, being a believer in these things to being a doer and starting to take action? And then how did that start to unfold?
Yeah. So I think, you know, the metaphor that I often use is like, if you are like, picture an oven, right? Or a stovetop that's off. So the burners aren't on. There is, yeah, certainly inactivity, passivity, right? The stove isn't doing anything. It's not going to heat anything up. But there's a little pilot flame for a gas stovetop. And all it takes is for a flicker and some fuel to turn that into something that's useful, something that can heat up, right? Whatever it is, boil water or cook food. And so that's really what I think was going on, was like, there's this default setting that I had because I was Christian, like I was pro-life. I would have certainly said I'm pro-life, but it just was dormant. There was nothing going on there. And so it was really that question and that emphasis from the pastor that like was that flicker of light, that flame, and then the Holy Spirit really bringing the fuel to fan into flame over the course of really a decade, you know. And it's sometimes some of these things come all at once, and sometimes, right, there's a progression. And I think it was both here. I think there was something all at once that I was gripped by, but then there was also a progression toward, you know, the next step of faithfulness, the next invitation from the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. To volunteer at the local pregnancy resource center, and then to donate, and then to become more vocal on social media and those sorts of things, up until a point where professionally I reached a lot of burnout. And reached some burnout where I started to question what I'm doing professionally. And then this passion really turned into a vocation. And that was the invitation from the Lord, was to kind of step away from
the profession I was in. Yeah, because you were working for profit. You had that kind of a career. You were making a good income. You were very successful. Correct. So I just think the courage that takes to shift gears, not just as an individual, but you are a family man. You guys have kids. You're responsible for your wife. And you're like, okay, let's do this. Let's just follow the prompting of the Lord. And so you have made that jump, and you've made that that risk, if you will. And I'm sure there's been some tough moments, but lots of reward. And so I'd love to hear just a little bit about what it took for you to take that jump, that leap of faith. Mm-hmm. And it's been, what, 10 years now?
Yeah, so it's only been 2 years of the jump vocationally.
Okay.
And it was 10 years since really that meeting, or nine years technically, since that meeting where this became a conviction of mine. But then that's where there was that progression over time of getting involved on a volunteer basis and donations. And one of the things, I'll just say this, that kind of God was planting the seeds for this to become a vocation, was one of the ways that I volunteered with the Pregnancy Resource Center was that every fall we did a walk for life. And so, you know, you'd come out and you're in the park and you're having the signs, and it's a declaration to the community that as Christians, we believe in the sanctity of life. And so that's really beautiful. It's also a fundraising mechanism for the Pregnancy Resource Center, that of course you're raising money up until the walk. And so I was every fall hitting up all my coworkers and friends and family. And so it was like every September, I think my family was like conditioned to be like, it's September 1st. I'm going to hear from Brian any minute now asking for money for this Pregnancy Resource Center. And so I just decided like, I'm going to be bold and ask for donations. There's nothing in it for me. It was just like, I want to help this pregnancy center thrive. They're saving over 100 babies every year. And I just loved it, because they were helping mothers and they were kind of in the weeds and doing those acts of mercy. And so I grew to be comfortable asking, not only just one, asking money, which is like bad enough, right? But two, asking money for a pro-life cause, and asking people that I wasn't ultimately sure. You know, some of my coworkers, you know, that I asked would have absolutely been pro-choice, but I didn't care. I just figured, hey, this is part of a testimony of my life that I'm, you know, able to ask them, and they're kind of confronted with like, oh, I really like Brian. He's a great guy. He's leading a family, and oh, he's pro-life. And wow, this pregnancy center is saving babies from abortion. Kind of that pebble in the shoe that I think can really be something that God uses to hopefully change hearts and minds and attitudes. And so that's what was kind of like the progression for me into becoming more bold and convicted. And so to the point where a couple of months before this vocational change, it was, you know, the Walk for Life had just happened, and it's an all company meeting. And the head of HR gets up and is like, hey, just want to say, if you're doing any fundraising, please do not reach out directly to your coworkers. Could you please post it in this channel that literally no one ever sees? Like, no one's going there. But kind of they had to give some outlet, right? And, you know, it was just like, it was like the first time that I had some sort of like pushback, you know? And it seems so small now, but it really like hit me hard. I felt embarrassed, because apparently people were saying that I was reaching out to them for this pro-life cause, and they were complaining about that. And I was embarrassed because they didn't just come to me and talk to me. They did it in front of the company. But, you know, lo and behold, that was just a few months before this opportunity to join Alliance, the Pregnancy Resource Center that I had volunteered and donated to for so long, that this job opened up and I got to make that transition.
Well, there's no question that you and everybody who ever steps into that arena where you've got to fight the darkness, there's going to be a price to pay. And yeah. What I think was refreshing about your faith is that it's like you didn't really care because you were so deeply convicted on what needed to be done. And I just want you to address that for our listeners for just a moment here, because there may be some who wish they had that level of conviction. There's something there that they see God could use them to bring about some influence, but they're just not sure how to go about it, maybe a little afraid of the cost that it might, you know, require. Mm-hmm. How do you deepen conviction so much so that you don't pay any attention to the cost anymore?
Yeah, it's a really good question, Todd. I mean, the only thing that I have to offer to anyone that's wrestling with that is to say that deep conviction follows radical steps of action. And so one of the problems within the church today is you have this pro-life belief, but it does not often materialize into action. Yeah. And so that belief lies very dormant for many Christians, like it did for me. And maybe you check the box because you vote pro-life for every, you know, 4 years. And I think that's something. Hey, that's good. If you're doing that, praise God, right? Because not every Christian even does that much. But if you don't follow that through with action, you start to tell yourself subconsciously that you don't actually believe that abortion is murder. I think that's the challenging thing here is that this is unlike many different convictions in that you can say abortion is murder. It's the unjust killing of an innocent human being. But that is such a weighty thing that if it doesn't follow through with some of your decision making financially or with your time, that you become actually a hypocrite in that belief. And that's just the truth. I don't want to be. This is not guilt tripping anybody, but this is just the reality. If there's something that important, but you're not actually following through with the reality of how important it is, you stop believing it yourself. And I think that's what we're seeing that the world is doing with the church. The world doesn't actually believe that the church thinks it's murder because we don't act like it is by and large.
That's so huge, Brian. And I think, you know, you're onto something there. I think it's just human nature that if we, you know, don't say anything or don't speak up, then we can kind of just put our head in the sand and not really acknowledge the reality of what is really going on. And so it does a detriment to our society and the church and stuff. So,
Brian, you were in Wisconsin working with Alliance Family Services in that pregnancy center. So, I mean, you're all in now, you know, it's bye-bye to the mainstream world where you're making some money to, hello, we don't have much money, but we have conviction.
Yes.
And you're working
you're
there.
An impact.
Big time. But you also acquired a nickname from Planned Parenthood. Just
oh, yeah. Share that nickname.
What was the nickname and why?
Yeah. So. This is my title. I actually created this title. Oh. So I'm the one that's actually saying it's kind of like it's a little bit of a tongue in cheek sort of thing. So on LinkedIn, you have a tagline, right? So you have your name and then underneath your name, you have a tagline. And so for a while I was playing around with different taglines and the one that I've landed on is Planned Parenthood's most feared former fetus. And the reason is that because as a man in the pro-life movement, the thing I hear more often than anything else is you're not a woman, no uterus, no opinion. Literally actually this morning in front of an abortion center, that's what a mother told me is like, well, you're not a woman. And I said, I know I'm not a woman. And, you know, she flicked me off and then walked away before I could say anything.
But that was one of the things I wanted to bring up, Brian, is the fact that you are a man and you're so convicted like this. I mean, that is the power of the Holy Spirit in you moving you to take action. Yeah. Because it would be typically more of a female that would come forward because of the nature of the role.
But you were out there just this morning.
Yeah.
And we're just going to sidestep for just a moment here because I think when I met you, you and I had coffee and you're telling me these stories and I'm picturing you out there, sort of all by your lonesome, in front of these, abortion clinics and you're engaging, you know, young women in conversation. And I'm guessing that 9 times out of 10, they don't want to listen to you, but there you are bringing the truth. So just tell us a little bit again about how
does that roll?
Yeah.
How does it roll out?
Yeah, totally. I mean, it's offensive no matter what. It's offensive if I'm a man. It's offensive if there's another woman out there, even mothers who have had abortions in the past, right? Who are there appealing to mothers going in. It's going to be offensive. I don't make it needlessly offensive. So I certainly am not there with anger. I'm there with a smile, with, you know, I pray on my way there all the time. Just God, let me be an agent of love. Let me be your compassionate hands and feet for these mothers. And just knowing that the Holy Spirit can do things that I certainly could just never, ever do. And so the initial appeal is really like, you know, it depends. You know, I try to be led by the Holy Spirit, but I'm just saying to the mothers, like, hi, my name is Brian. Can I please just let you know about some resources that we have, some free medical services that you can have access to? And if they ignore me, you know, this is where my conviction does land, in the sense that, like, I may be the final voice on behalf of that child in the womb. Yeah. And so I will at that point say, hey, mom, please, this is your son or daughter. Please do not choose to kill your son or daughter. Again, it's offensive, but when you speak the truth in love, I do have full faith that God can use that. And if that doesn't result in her changing her mind, I do trust that that can result in repentance later down the line. And that's even more, arguably more important. As much as I love when mothers choose life, I love even more when mothers repent from their sin and come into eternal life. And so I want to be that voice there for her to think back maybe 10 years from now of, like, the reality that that was a sin and that it needs to be repented from. So it's both an act of mercy of, like, offering help, but then there is something of a gospel proclamation, in part because I only usually get 5 to 10 seconds, right? Yeah. To them, of saying, like, this is a sin that needs to be repented from.
Yeah. Wow. That's just powerful. And, how many are responsive? I mean, I don't want to have a number, but, like, can you give me a story of someone who was responsive and what did they do?
Yeah. So a year ago, I was still in Milwaukee or in the Milwaukee area. And there's a Planned Parenthood there that does abortions through, I believe it's 22 weeks. And so they do the pill and surgical abortions. And a mother had pulled in the parking lot, and I was there with a colleague. And my colleague had recognized her and said that she had, my colleague's name, Abby. So Abby had tried to appeal to this mother the day before, but she ignored her and said that she was going to come back and still go through with the abortion. And so she was back the next day for the actual procedure. And so since there was no sort of, there's nothing left to say, because a little bit more context, we had our mobile clinic there. She literally could have gotten, like, an ultrasound right there. On, you know, in a very highly professional mobile clinic with a registered nurse on board. And then we have all of these other resources that we can provide going forward. And so she'd already said no to that. And I knew that. And so I knew, like, this was the final moment as she's walking to the doors. And so, you know, I just appealed to her and said, ma'am, please do not choose to kill your son or daughter. And I said, abortion is murder. And so I'm not saying it with anger, but I'm saying it with as much earnestness as I can. And she said, I know. And I said, please, we can help you. And she was not, like, I know in a defensive way, or like she wasn't offended. She didn't seem offended. She just said, I know. And I said, well, we can help you. We have some free services. We can help you. Like, what do you need? Do you need, like, housing? Do you need a job? Like, what is it? And she said, you can't help me. And she walked in those doors, and I just thought it was, you know, it was over. And it was just so heavy. I'm like, man, there is literally a child in her womb right now. And what a sad state of affairs. And she could be coerced into it. I don't know her heart. You know, there are some mothers that genuinely are not there because that's what they want. It's what they feel they must do. Maybe they're going to be, like, that's a story we hear a lot, is, like, they're saying, I'm going to be kicked out of my house if I don't get an abortion. And so those are really real things that complicate this. I don't at all see this as, like, it's a one-dimensional, mothers are just out there because they derive some joy out of this. I know that that's not the case. I know that often there's this perception of, this is my only real choice. Yeah. Now, there are some mothers that are there in a very, like, it's a form of birth control for them. And they're joking about how they're going to go kill their baby. So there's both. Mm. I see both out there. Mm. But this mother, she just looked sad. And my heart was just breaking for her and for her child. And so I'm praying and my back is turned. I'm talking with a colleague. And 10 minutes later, I'm hearing this chatter out on the sidewalk. And I look and it's the mom and she's in her car and she's talking with some of the other advocates on the sidewalk and they're like high-fiving and she drives away and I'm like going up to them. I say, so what happened? And they said, yeah, she was sitting, you know, kind of in the waiting room and she said that she's thinking about her kids and how much she loves her kids and she just couldn't go through with the abortion. Mm-hmm. And so she got up and walked out. And so, you know, these things. Yeah. And that's one of the rare times that you get to find out, you know, because like there's a lot of shame. And so they don't usually stop and say that they've changed their mind. So often there is just that grief or that conviction that lands and they get out of there and they never come back. Yeah. And so that's a lot of what I'm doing out there is just being a voice of conscience for them.
Wow.
So that was one situation where I got to see the outcome. And so our ministry as a whole over the past 6 months, White Rose in the nation, over 100 babies that we know of have been saved from abortion. And so many of these moms, we get to walk alongside them. We get to throw baby showers. They're getting plugged into the church. It's just a really beautiful, beautiful
so good.
Thing.
So well,
there's no doubt that you have this deep, deep conviction for saving lives. You have such an appreciation for God creating that life and doing everything we can to save that life, spare that little baby. And yet, I don't know how long ago you go into more details, but you and your wife weren't able to have children of your own. You tried, but there was an infertility issue you're dealing with. So you became foster parents, which again is just evidence of your great love for, you know, saving and helping lives. So walk us through that story, because I'm sure that was a challenging period of life for both of you, where you're really thinking a lot about what is life, especially with a little child that we want. And then we have grief because we can't get pregnant and yet God is calling us. So just unwrap that a little bit for us.
When 2016, that was that turning point for me. And almost right away, we started to try to have kids of our own. We'd been married for like 18 months or so. And so it's just month after month of disappointment and expectation. And 2 years in, it was just kind of like, okay, what's going on here? You know, this isn't normal to have this long of a period of time until, you know, getting pregnant. And so we prayed about it and, you know, we knew that we could look into medical intervention, but we just felt from the Lord actually reminding us of our pro-life conviction, you know. And the reality is if you end abortion, the foster care crisis is going to get exponentially worse. It's already bad. It's going to just get way, way worse. And so we just felt led by the Holy Spirit to get licensed for foster care. My wife grew up in a home that fostered and adopted other children. And so it was always, which is just an amazing, shows the amazing heart that my wife has, because there is so much trauma and difficulty for siblings of foster children. So many of them are coming with trauma. And so my wife did experience real trauma growing up, but she always just had this heart of compassion for foster children. And so, we got this call after getting licensed. Hey, we got a 15-month-old and a 6-week-old brother, sister. They're in two separate foster homes. Would you guys be willing to take them into the same home? And I was like, absolutely not. Like, I
oh,
was
not.
Like,
oh, not.
Well, I would like to say I was just this bold, like, of course we can do anything, but it was just fear. I mean, I'd never been a dad, never babysat. I'm picturing a toddler and a baby. And I'm like, wow, I know my wife is awesome, but I'm pretty terrible with like caretaking and kids and stuff. So, but Abby was like, we'll pray about it, you know? And I'm like, of course, we'll pray about it. And then we'll say no, because that's what you do, right? No, we prayed about it and just had a lot of peace. Someone gave us a word from the Lord that they felt that when we fostered these two children, we would get pregnant. And so we were like, wow, I don't know why that was seemed like good news at the time, but I was like, that sounds cool, I guess, because we want to get pregnant so badly. And I didn't really know what it would be like going from zero to three kids, but that's what happened. We fostered these two children. Sure. The next month we got pregnant. And so 10 months later, we have a 2, 1 and newborn.
Yep. Wow, man, that is so cool.
I love it. I love it. Well, y'all are a beautiful family, and it takes a lot of patience and love, and that is exactly what you and Abby have for those kids. So let's talk a little bit about White Rose, the White Rose Resistance, because that's what you're a part of, right? Yeah. You're just not afraid to speak truth and into this, you know, tough cultural conversations that need to happen. But how do you avoid becoming angry or discouraged in this fight? Because it is a fight, and it's more than just the what we see fight. It's a spiritual warfare fight.
Can I let me add on something to that as well as you're answering that question, Brian? Because as you and I had discussed at coffee, there seems to be an overall attitude, especially within the church, that, well, wait a minute, Roe v. Wade was reversed, and I mean, everything's better now. And so why do we have to get all churned up again? I mean, I thought that was about, 10, 20 years ago. But are you facing that? And how do you handle that? Because it can be so discouraging when people think, well, isn't the problem solved? And yet you're running into it day by day, and you're confronting it differently.
Totally. So such a great question and an important question. I mean, the battle is fought first and foremost from our knees. It is in a surrender to the Lord. The battle is His. And so that's first, is like knowing, God, I am, if I'm going to be effective, it's going to be because I'm sent by you to do your will. And we all know that when we are in a fight of faith, when we are doing something out of faithfulness to Him, we don't always get to see the fruit of that. Mm-hmm. And because that's why it's a fight of faith. We have Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, and all of these amazing men and women of God that didn't always get to see what it was that their efforts were for. And so there's long seasons of that. Since being to Minnesota, I haven't had amazing, moments out there on the sidewalk, but that doesn't mean amazing moments haven't happened that I just don't know. And I may know them in eternity. And when I'm, 10,000 years from now before the throne of Christ, I may learn about a new story of a small role that I played in someone's eternity. And, when you think of just the fact that every child is potentially, again, 1,000 years from now, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. That's potentially 10,000 people that are going to be born because of one child that's saved. So just to think of that.
Beautiful.
And it's exciting to think that way. Now I know some people are saying he's coming back tomorrow. And maybe, I wouldn't mind that if Jesus came back tomorrow. Right. But it's best to think, what if he doesn't come back until 1,000 years from now? Mm. And Todd, to answer your question more succinctly, when it comes to sort of the political climate with Roe v. Wade, that was the beginning of the fight. So Roe v. Wade was this sort of federal prohibition against any pro-life momentum. It said that states must provide abortion access on some level. And so what the overturn of Roe v. Wade was, called the Dobbs decision, it said, we're going to kick that down to the states, and now the states can figure out how they're going to deal with it. In Minnesota, where we all live, it's abortion is legal through 9 months, and taxpayers pay for it if they're under a certain income threshold. And so there is so much work to do in Minnesota. But there are enough Christians in Minnesota that we can make a meaningful change. I think the reality is we just need to actually embrace that fact. We can do something about this. 40% of Christians show up for local elections, We got to get out there. We need to steward our civic responsibility well. Too many of us are burying that talent, to use the parable. And Christ says that that's a wicked thing to do. We shouldn't bury these responsibilities, kind of like burying our heads in the sand. We need to show up for these local elections. But, you know, even more than that, we need to be those that are willing to put ourselves or our finances, ideally both, on the front lines of this mission field, you know, doing the sidewalk counseling or doing these prayer marches and demonstrations to show our culture that we believe that life is precious. And by the grace of God, I believe we absolutely can see abortion end in our generation.
Amen. I'm with you on that. I love it. I love it. Well, listen, for the person who is listening right now that just feels like they're just stuck and doing good, they're a good person. Yeah. You know, they're good. But they're just kind of going through the motions of faith. What's kind of one step of courage that you would challenge them to take today? Because you have already shown us through our conversation here that what courage looks like. But what would you say to someone that's listening that, I don't know, they're just starting to get stirred
up? Yeah, they don't want to be passive anymore. Yeah. They'd like to be active, but they're a little scared.
Yeah, that's great. And those are the type of people that I want to talk with and support. That's a big, and Wendy, I think you asked this, what do I do at White Rose Resistance? What do we do? And it's to be that conduit, that kind of that channel between those in the church that want to do something and those opportunities to be useful, to be engaged. So, you know, of course, I would be, and not to be in fear. That's right. Exactly. And so I think a really simple thing, and I think one of the most profound things would be take out your calendar right now. Find an hour that's open that you can go to an abortion center and just pray. That's all you need to do. Wow. You don't need to be ready to engage anybody. You don't need to have a sign. Just be there and pray. Walk around it. Walk on the sidewalk. But get actually in the mission field. That's one of the things that's so unique about this mission field is that they tell you where they are, right? The Planned Parenthoods, the Whole Women's Health in Bloomington, but, you know, search your city, just type abortion center. That's the mission field. And when we place ourselves inside the mission field, there's just something that starts to happen. We start to think differently about it. If something shifts, because you're starting to actually involve your body in your beliefs. You need to take that step. And that's why I say, don't just take an hour in your bedroom praying. I mean, that's great. Please pray in your bedroom too, but pray at the abortion center, because I think that's going to do something in you. And you guys pointed this out. This is a spiritual battle. And there are powers and principalities that do have their sort of claws inside of these geographic areas because of the blood of innocent children that spilled. Just to say it frankly, there are spiritual realities that are out there. And so we need to be actually present. So I would just say take an hour. The second thing is, you know, social media is actually a very valid battlefront for this. Like, we need to start being bold on social media. If it's not making a post, it's liking the posts that me or other people are making. Because I think if we are, you know, bold and standing our ground on the truth, not in a mean-spirited way, but in a
authoritative,
clear way, that actually, it affects people. This is how you change public perception over time. Social media is a big reason why the Obergefell decision 10 years ago made it nationwide legal for homosexual marriage. It was a lot to do with some of the social media campaigns that were around then that actually shifted public perception toward being very gay affirming. Even 20 years ago, Democrats weren't even in favor of gay marriage. Imagine that, right? 20 years ago. So that's another battleground. I think that's another area where people can start to actually not only just have this as a conviction, but put your name on your conviction, you know, and put your name on it in front of your friends and family. So those are some practical things you can do.
That's powerful.
Really, really helpful. I got to just transparently say that when Brian and I had coffee a couple of weeks back, maybe it's longer than that. At any rate, you and I are talking about this whole white resistance movement and actions that
white
can
rose
be taken.
Resistance.
Oh, sorry.
If you call it white resistance, you get into some trouble because it sounds
good
like
point.
We're...
Good point, Brian. Yeah, yeah. Wow. White
Thank
rose
you for that correction. Very key. What a great name. But there's a tremendous documentary that they produced that really opened up my eyes.
Yeah, it's a great documentary.
But I'll be honest. Yeah. I've sort of had this whole thing on the back burner in terms of pro-life movements and marches and all of that. And you've really brought it to the forefront of my mind personally and for Wendy as well. And so I just want to encourage our listeners and viewers. We're going to put this in the show notes, but go check that documentary out. It will really, really rock your world. And the other part of it is, too, just pray about it. If you want to get more involved, make certain that you stay in touch with their website and with Brian. Brian, we're going to put your information there as well. Brian and his wife raise support. Yep, that's not an easy task either.
And actually, just real quickly, I'm just going to tell you, if you're just listening and you've got your phone in your hand, let's just do this now. You can text the word STAND at 50155, and a donation link will come right to you. So, that would be a great, bold thing to do and to help support Brian and Abby. And you could also go to whiterose.live and learn more as
dot
well.
Life,
is that correct?
Yes.
Dot life. Dot life? Oh,
that's
I'm getting them all wrong. Whiterose.life.
Okay. Whiterose.life. There
where,
it is.
Where, yes.
But what, Brian, we're just so grateful that you're out there, that you and Abby have responded to God's call. Mm. And you really are, you're leading the charge, you're inspiring others, you're stirring things up. It's not easy. And so our prayer is that God gives you the grace, the perseverance, the strength, the stamina, the courage, the provision that you need.
Yep.
Because you are out there on the front lines, man. And I hope many others of us will join you so you're not alone in that battle.
We're so inspired.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well,
thank you
it's
for all
really
you do.
Encouraging, Todd and Wendy. Thank you. It's a privilege. It's a huge, huge privilege. One last thing I'll just kind of close with is something that I've really been carrying is the reality is, you know, for protecting the preborn children in the womb, right? And when it comes to being pro-life, every Christian must do something. Some Christians must do everything. One's not better than the other, you know, but that's just the reality. That's what God has for us. That's what he has for the church. Every Christian must do something. So don't at all feel that my, you know, appeal to you audience is drop everything and become a pro-life missionary. For some of you, maybe. Hey, if God is calling you to it, praise God. You know, there's so much challenge, but also joy and awesome things that you get to see in the Lord in this mission field. But certainly every Christian must do something. And if every Christian does something, we can absolutely start to take ground back from the culture of death and see Christ magnified in our culture again.
Amen.
Stuff.
Amen.
Come on, folks, put your marching boots on. Let's get going.
And again, bring out your phone right now.
Yeah.
Seriously, I feel like I'm on air with you, Todd.
Come on.
Doing it again. And text the word STAND to 50155 and a donation link will come your way. Let's support Brian. He's doing great things in the mission field. So God bless you, friend. Thank you for being on the show and tell Abby hello.
Thanks, Todd and Wendy.
Best to you, brother.
Well, that's a wrap for today's show. We hope you enjoyed it. As always, we love spending time with you right here on Your Biggest Breakthrough Podcast. We look forward to seeing you on the next episode. But until then, just head on over to yourbiggestbreakthrough.com where you'll find some free resources and information and a place where you can comment, and we would love to dialogue with you there. Thanks so much for tuning in, and we'll see you next time.